You will have noticed by some of the details here in the church and in our worship already this morning that some things have changed. We've moved into a new season of the year. We're now in Lent, a time that began Wednesday with the receiving of ashes, and a time that will occupy our thoughts, our prayers, and our actions for the next few weeks. You know, it's possible you grew up around an observance of Lent, and you might associate it with negatives, depending on your experience with it. You know, you can't eat meat at certain times, you can't engage in certain celebrations that you would like, and you know, on and on. And that's sort of legalistic observance that's focused on outward practices is not what I want to hold up for us as a community. That's the kind of practice that, you know, has found its way into all sorts of jokes about Lent, and I'm not going to tell you any, but catch me at coffee hour, I have a few favorites. And you know, because it's the kind of thing people have rejected because of its emptiness. And maybe you've never heard the word Lent before today. Maybe you're in a good place because of that. I don't know. Or at least perhaps you've not entered into the season before today and you have a lot of questions, maybe some hesitation, based on the kinds of things I've just been mentioning. It's also possible that you have experienced the richness of this season and you're ready. You're ready to move through it. You're ready to step into it and go through the steps and the changes that we look to the Lord to bring about in us. You know the great friend that Lent can be to the Christian disciple in leading us to be more Christ-like. Lent began in the early church. I want to say a few things about just the season before we look at the scriptures. It began in preparation for those who were going to be baptized on Easter. For 40 days, those preparing would fast. Certain days they would pray. They would receive instruction about what it was to be a Christian and how to live. And literally, they would move from one life to another. They would be transferred from one kingdom to another. And other Christians, those in the church, would walk with them in solidarity. They would also fast and pray. They would do service to the community, to the poor. And then that journey would culminate in an all-night service of prayer and worship on the day before Easter. And the new Christians who were prepared by the Lenten journey would be baptized as the sun was coming up. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Well, that pattern is a biblical pattern. It's derived from Jesus, who spent 40 days in the wilderness in preparation to take up his messianic ministry. It also echoes the 40 years that the Hebrews spent in the desert, years that brought them to a place where they could finally be ready to receive the promised land, to inherit it. I think the important thing to know about stepping into Lent is that we're going somewhere. We're headed somewhere. Ash Wednesday leads to the empty tomb. The disciplines of Lent take us by the hand to the place where we can celebrate the joy of the resurrection and also step once again into the joy of our own baptisms. It's part of the cycle of life: expectation, fulfillment, and proclamation. Lent, Easter, and Pentecost. But also moving into wilderness or desert is, it's not the thing really most people would choose. We tend to think about the desert as a place of death, don't we? Scarcity. There's no water in the desert. There's poisonous animals and all kinds of bugs and snakes and so on in the desert, right? And that can be a very accurate picture. But there is also surprising life in the desert if you've ever lived near a desert or in an arid area. It's just that that life tends to reveal itself only in our stillness. It can take a little longer to see it. The Hebrews, who were set free from their captors in Egypt, had to head into the desert in order to see the glory of God. It was there that God revealed himself fully and renewed his promise to them as a people. In the desert, they came to know his goodness and his provision. One of the books that I read in the last year, I read it on vacation last summer, was sort of the autobiography of Eugene Peterson about his time serving as a pastor for decades. And he went through a period of about 6 years in the middle of that pastorate that he called the Badlands. And he said they really were. They were just times of real difficulty and dryness. They were a desert. But he said it was in that time that he learned to trust God. God met him there. It's where he got below the surface of his pastoral call into the reality of what God had gifted him to be as pastor. See, Lent is that kind of desert. One that's full of water, but where some digging might be required to find it. Orthodox theologian Alexander Schmemann has called Lent a bright sadness. It's not about negative rules, but it's about an atmosphere, a state of mind that's brought about primarily through worship. Its purpose is to soften our hearts so that we can be open to the work of the Spirit of God in us. To once again get to a place where we hunger and thirst for communion with God. See, the sadness is related to my sin and my exile, that I'm a long way from where I need to be. But the brightness is God and God's forgiveness and God's presence. That's the reality of our place together today, where we are, where we stand, where we begin this journey of brightness and sadness. Some people you've heard give up things for Lent. Some people take things on. If you feel the need to give something up, then I would urge you to do it prayerfully, with a sense of humility and sincerity that will relate it to the core of your being before the Lord. Pray about it. Don't let it just be a kind of an external exercise. And if you take something on, and I encourage us all to do that, then consider holy reading, prayer, fasting, and service to the poor. So those are just a few introductory comments about where we are today in this season. When you start a journey, of course, it's important to know where you start, but also the destination. Where are you? Where are you going? We've already said something about where we're headed. We're headed to Easter. So where do we begin? I have a phone that tells me where I am. If I needed to know, maybe you have a so-called smartphone, and it has a directions program in it, so that if you want to find directions somewhere, you just put in the destination, and then it asks me a question: can I use your current location? Sometimes I don't want to go from where I am to that place, and I say no, but sometimes yeah. This dawned on me last year when I was in Rwanda, and my phone was shut off. Because I didn't have service globally, and so I had it shut off, and I was only using it for internet access. But I thought one night I would pull up a map of Rwanda so I could see where I was. Just get a sense of, okay, the little town I was in, how did it relate to the capital city and all of that? And there in the darkness of my little room in the guest house, I pulled up a map of Rwanda off of the internet. And there's this little blinking blue dot in the middle of this map. And after a minute, it dawned on me that was me. Although the phone was shut off, it knew where I was. I don't know that's always a good thing, but... And there I was. The GPS had tracked me. It knew exactly where I was and could give me directions if I wanted them. See, the scriptures help us to know where we are. Where God says we are, which is probably even more important than where we think we are, of course. And the scriptures help us to know the trajectory of our travel. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? Now, on Ash Wednesday, we spent some time in confession and corporate repentance together. We looked at our situation and ourselves. We said, where are we? And in the litany of penitence, that's a prayer where we confess together all kinds of things over and over again. We did that. We confessed our brokenness and our sin. But the first Sunday of Lent, today, is a response to that night. It's a response to Wednesday because it focuses on God, not on us. It focuses on the goodness and the grace of God and the victory of Christ. So today is the good news that we need to hear every day and every week, but especially following the Wednesday. And the Sundays that follow today over this season, as Robert Weber has suggested, order our spirituality so that we can sustain our repentance. We can keep on repenting. We can keep walking the walk of this season. So how do we see that? Well, today Christ heads into the desert. We have it in the gospel reading. And he goes after his baptism. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, he goes in order to face the tempter. First, Jesus hears the loving and affirming voice of the Father. What does it say? You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is who he is. And now he goes and he has to head into the wilderness in order to take up his destiny of who he is. It's something to hear who you are. It's another thing to step into doing who you are. And in the desert, he overthrows the power of the devil and resists all attempts to establish the kingdom in other ways than through the cross. You got that? I mean, that was really what was going on. The temptations were not do bad things. The temptations were do things that I'm going to make look good to you, but they're different from what you were sent here to do. If I can get you off track, Jesus, I can shut this thing down early on. So he resists and defeats all attempts to establish the kingdom in ways other than through the cross. And as Jesus comes from the desert, he announces that the kingdom of God has come near. It's time to repent and believe. It's good news, folks. The kingdom of God has come near. Enter it. In the desert, Christ is doing something amazing. He's actually undoing something. He's undoing the work of our ancestor. Which one? Adam. Who gave into temptation and turned from God. See, the first Adam brought sin and death. The second Adam, or Christ, ushered life and salvation in. The first Adam did something to us. The second Adam did something for us. And this desert was the turning point. The early church fathers talked about this a lot, the relationship between the first Adam and the second Adam. And they also said that this reversed the human situation. It was the desert that said, okay, things are different now. Things are going to be different now. See, Jesus didn't only resist the devil for himself, but for us as well. And in the season of Lent, we have to really be honest and face the ways in which the first Adam still controls various aspects of our lives. I don't know about you, but I've got a few. And that's part of the journey of saying, okay, I'm going to orient myself to the new Adam, to Christ, rather than the first Adam. We don't have to remain with our ancestor. We can allow our sin to be buried with the victorious second Adam. Not just in the desert, but more powerfully as he is victorious in the cross through his resurrection. And Peter says that today, doesn't he, in the lesson? Christ suffered, but he suffered for sins to bring us to God. We're saved, we're moved to a new reality by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need not be trapped in wandering around in the desert. But by repenting and believing, we can embrace the kingdom of God. Lent is a time for us to realize again that we cannot get across the desert on our own, by our own actions, by our work, by efforts. This season isn't about doing enough self-sacrifice that God will finally notice us and reward us with some R&R. Oh man, good, you did a good job. No, it's not about that. That's why I always caution people about how we give up things for Lent. Because these are things that are to help our awareness of God and awareness of our own need, but they are not things to earn God's pleasure. Can I say that again? They're not things to earn God's pleasure. Because there's the danger of pride, even in our repentance and confession. I can confess better than you. I can repent better than you, we might say. See? Pride can have a place there, and we don't want that. And for this reason, we begin our journey today affirming the victory of Christ. That's why we read of his victory in the desert. And this is where Lent begins and ends. Victory in the desert, victory over the grave. This is the Redeemer's doing. It's not our doing. But we come to know his life through repentance and faith. We can take no credit for whatever the journey may bring in the days ahead. We give ourselves over to Christ and we follow him through the desert, through this season. One person remarked that this is actually a good season to let go of some things. I agree with that. Relinquishment is a good word for that. In fact, she writes this, "Relinquishment lies at the heart of the Christian gospel and is a countercultural choice that hones our discipleship. If I let go of the assumption that my hard work will bring me all that I desire, then I begin to look at the present moment, receive it with gratitude, and know what it asks of me. I learn when it's time to rest, time to plan, time to play, time to wait, time to act boldly." This is giving up doing things in order to be. Whatever work we do in this season, whatever progress we may make, whatever freedom we experience, it's a gift to us. It's a gracious gift to us from the generous hand of God. If you look at the Old Testament reading, we see this kind of gratuitous mercy, don't we? In the promise that God gives after the flood, this is Genesis 9. Now, we get caught up, I think, when we come along on this account, this story, and we want to talk about the ark, and we want to talk about the animals, and kind of the amazing nature of a story like that, and sure, why not? But in doing so, sometimes we miss, I think, what should be more of the emphasis here, and that is in the covenant of protection that God makes. And that's what Dana read to us this morning. God makes a covenant of protection, not only with Noah, but with all of creation. Did you catch that? God holds himself to a promise, not just with the faithful Noah, but with every living creature, with all of life. That means all of humanity. It's a covenant of care and protection. I think a covenant of love that covers everyone who's ever lived, is now living, and ever will live. This is the first covenant. Now, sure, God goes on to make the covenant more particular through Abraham. He chooses a people through which to bless the world, and especially in the work of Jesus Christ and our relationship by faith through him. So the covenant has a direction to it, and that's important. But I don't believe he's undone his first covenant. I think the covenant that he makes to all of the earth remains in force. A promise made to all living things not to destroy. You know, this means that God cares deeply for what he has made. Certainly more than we do, and that he is bound by his promise of love to those that we count as strangers. Maybe that we even count as enemies. God continues to reach, to draw, to call, to care for, to invite into relationship those that may not even be aware of that or even aware of that covenant. And it has me thinking about the grace of God in that and the tremendous generosity of God in that. How can we not love our neighbors when God has already made a covenant of love with them? How can we have trouble loving ourselves when God says, I already have a covenant of love with you? How can we not share his good news with others when we see that his mercy is wide and his love boundless? See, Lent is a time for us to throw ourselves onto the relentless love of God, to learn his ways and paths, to know the Lord's compassion and love, for they are from everlasting, the psalmist says. Lent begins and will continue in the love of God and the strong victory of Jesus Christ that is stronger than our sin, more resolute than our resistance, and deeper than our despair. Today we sang a song that I love the words and this tune as well, but it's an old song written over 100 years ago, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And I've heard different tunes for this. The one that we sang today is a pretty fresh setting. George Matheson wrote these words. George Matheson was a Scottish preacher, poet as well, and scholar. He lived in the second half of the 19th century. He was actually well known in his day after a time. He was invited to preach for Queen Victoria at Balmoral, and she published his sermon on Job. He taught and he lectured, but mostly he pastored and he preached. And he wrote some poems, verse that became words to hymns. George Matheson also could not see. He was blind. When he was born, he had difficulty with his vision. By the time he was 18, he completely lost his sight. And he's best known today for this hymn that we sang. He said the following about it. He said, I'm quite sure the whole work was completed in 5 minutes. And equally sure that it never received at my hands any retouching or correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm. All the other verses I've ever written are manufactured articles. But this came like a dayspring from on high. The words came to him on the eve of his sister's wedding. George had also known love in his life earlier, but while studying for the ministry, he went completely blind. And his fiancée said she could not go through life with a blind husband, and she left. After that, his sister had been the one to care for him. In fact, she learned Greek, Hebrew, and Latin so that she could assist him in his work of preparing for preaching and other teaching that he did. But now, on the eve of facing her wedding and her departure, his heartache returned. And the loneliness that he feared came back to him. He was 40. And in the midst of this night, God gave him these words. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. You know, Lent is a time to give back the life we owe, to know again the love of God, the trustworthiness of his promise, and his victory over sin. Because against these, our sin is just dust. It's just dust. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the victory of your Son and for your love and grace that is just poured out. It's just poured out on all that you've made. Lord, help us to respond in love and in obedience in these days. Lord, we rest in you. We trust that you will not leave us alone. Lord, help us to hold on to you as you hold us. In Jesus' name, amen.